Tonight is really the supplementary study to the series that we've just finished, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. But it's a standalone study. Further to the last few studies of that series, we looked at the phrase, be filled with the Spirit. And we finished by reading a few verses from Galatians 5. And if you would like to look at verse 22 and 23, I'm sure you'll be familiar with this phrase, and you might even know the list that comes after it. It is about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. That's our subject tonight, the fruit of the Spirit. And we read in verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, depending on which translation you're reading, some of those words will be a little different. In the NIV, you have the words love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The King James is a little different again. In fact, it's quite different in some ways. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, not faithfulness, but faith, meekness, which wasn't in any of the previous translations, and temperance, which is the word for self-control. Those lists will vary a bit from translation to translation, but essentially the same ideas are presented. Now, I think we can actually get a little hung up on analysing each one of those words, and I think there's a lot of scope to do that. There's a good booklet from the Open Bible Trust called The Fruit of the Spirit, and there's a chapter, it's only a booklet, so there's not long chapters, but there's a chapter on each of those words there, just exploring some of those words as they're used in the Scriptures, and you might find that helpful. But what I'd like to do is look at this verse in its context and consider the actions in verse 22 and 23 in the context of the passage. So what we'll do is we'll go to verse 13. Verse 13, and we'll read through to verse 25. Let's read from 13 to 25, and then I'll go back and dissect some of the verses. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And if you're reading an NIV there, you'll notice the word flesh is not there, but it'll say sinful nature. And this is quite common. You'll find this in the NIV. They don't tend to use this word flesh when contrasted with Spirit, as a lot of the other translations do. They'll say sinful nature. It's quite consistent all the way through the NIV. It's in Ephesians, it's in Romans, it's in Galatians, and probably a few other places too. So when one's saying flesh, the NIV will say sinful nature. Let's read from verse 16 again and keep going. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I'd like to just go back through those verses and discuss some of the points that come out. Again, our subject is the fruit of the Spirit, and that's really where we're going, why we're doing this. Let's go and have a look at some of these verses. Verse 13 has three parts to it. The first part is something along the lines of, you have been called unto liberty, or you've been called to be free. The setting there, so the first word is for, or therefore, or something like that. Again, I don't think that's in the NIV, but it is in the other translations. It's referring back to how Gentiles are free from bondage, free from the bondage, having to observe all the rites and rituals of the Mosaic law. Galatians was an Acts period epistle. And we find this comes out all the way through the Acts period, not only in the book of Acts, but in the epistles. There is this constant tussle between Jewish believers and Gentile believers who were brought in. And primarily, one of the big sticking points was that a lot of the Jews thought that the Gentiles should be keeping the Mosaic law, observing the various rites and rituals of the Mosaic law. That's why the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 came together. And you remember that there were four decrees made that it set them apart from Jewish believers. They didn't have to observe the rites and rituals of the Mosaic law. We also see this in the book of Titus, so one of the later epistles. It was a big issue on the island of Crete, where there were a number of Jewish believers trying to get the Gentiles to undergo the various ceremonies of the Mosaic law. And Paul was saying, they don't need to do that. And it's an issue here in Galatians as well. So that idea of you being called to be free, apart from the freedom we all have in Christ anyway, it has partly to do with not having to observe all those rites and rituals. And the next part of the verse says, do not use liberty or your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Or the NIV says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. That term sinful nature, as translated in the NIV, is a bit of a free translation. It's not totally incorrect, but it obscures the contrast that we see through Scripture of spirit and flesh. And sometimes spirit and flesh is the contrast between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And sometimes it's just things that are intangible as opposed to those that are tangible. You need to check the context there. And we'll look at the context in just a moment. But I really prefer those terms flesh and spirit. I think it brings out that contrast a little better than the words sinful nature and flesh. Again, if you want to have a look at some of these issues through the NIV, they have had to produce some even freer translations of the surrounding phrases and verses in order to accommodate those words, sinful nature. So they've changed one phrase, and it means they've had to change a few others as well. I think using the words flesh and spirit are actually better. That's what I think. The next part of the verse is, through love, serve one another. So the whole verse reads, brethren, you've been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And we're going to see this word love, the Greek word agape, it's that selfless love. It's really got nothing to do with mushy, warm, romantic feelings. It's all to do with selflessness and putting others first. This word love is going to be a key word as we consider the fruit of the Spirit a little further on. And verse 14 reads, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Can you remember a few weeks back we looked at how the Lord was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? Can you remember what his answer was?
Love God and your neighbour as yourself.
Amongst the mutterings there, I'm hearing two thoughts, which is good, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And he went on to say, and the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Now, obviously, when it says here in verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbour as yourself, it hasn't got the part about loving God in there. But the context here is love amongst brethren. So it really means, in this respect, the entire law concerning this aspect is wrapped up in that idea of love your neighbour as yourself. I think I also suggested to you a few weeks ago that if you look through the laws of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, you can pretty well put them into two categories. One is about loving God with all your heart and wanting to preserve his holiness and righteousness. A lot of that's to do with the rituals and so on. And then the other part is loving your neighbour as yourself. making sure that if you do damage to this donkey for some reason, then you repatriate that person and not be selfish and all those sorts of things. Really can be categorized in two ways. Verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that just is good common sense, isn't it? Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. I have to bring out this point again about the NIV's use of sinful nature here. I don't think it quite does justice to the concept in verse 16, 17 and 18. We read, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's throw this around for a moment before I give you my two cents worth. What does walk in the Spirit mean? Forget the jargon, forget the vague stuff. What does walk in the Spirit mean?
Living your life according to what you know God wants for you and involving God in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to abide by... I should have stopped at the last...
No, you're right. Keep going.
And abiding by those, the decrees he's given us.
Mm-hmm.
If God's leading them.
Mm-hmm. I don't think you said anything wrong there, so I tend to lean towards what Karen's just said.
What Karen said.
By definition. I'll use to say it again.
Live by his leading.
Live by the Spirit's leading.
Mm.
We have that little Greek word in there, walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. And I think you'll see this in the NIV. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And I think this is the idea that we've looked at for the last few weeks of our study thing, of our series anyway. About being led by the Holy Spirit. Not so that you can pick the right car or the right house or the right brand of soap powder or anything like that. But so that we might better serve God and please Him. Walk in the Spirit. And quite naturally is contrasted with the second part of that phrase. Walk in the Spirit or live by the Spirit or live by the leading of the Spirit. Follow the leading of the Spirit. Something along those lines. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the two are totally opposed. If you listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit that's urging you, the Spirit that dwells inside you, urging you to do something that is godly rather than selfish, you will not walk in a selfish manner. I think it makes sense. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. That takes us back to that passage in Romans 7. You remember the passage with all those little do's and don'ts? I do what I don't want to do and what I don't want to do, I do. It's the same idea. In fact, Galatians and Romans have a lot of very similar concepts. Galatians isn't a bad commentary on Romans and vice versa. Anyway, I just want to bring out that idea about spirit-flesh. Verse 19, 20 and 21, we have quite a list of works of the flesh. And I didn't realise this for years and years. I'd heard this phrase, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace and so on and so on. But it never occurred to me to look at the verses before it. And we have an absolute contrast here. Verse 19, 20 and 21 is the flip side of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the other side. It's the works of the flesh are evident. I'm not going to go through all the explanation of these, partly because you know what they are and partly because we've got some children here, but I think you know what they are. It says the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, all these things that are self-serving, largely. They serve the desires of the flesh. I can't actually think of anything there that does not serve our natural desires. Some of those just won't be an issue for us in our own lives. But some of them are. When was the last time you had an outburst of wrath or an outburst of anger? You know, you mightn't have murdered anyone, but you might have had selfish ambition sometime. Anyway, that's up to you to decide which ones you might be subject to there. But notice the idea there at the end of verse 21. We read, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to get too sidetracked with this, but I think there are some dispensational considerations to that phrase. It's a little different to what we read in Ephesians 5, verse 5. If you want to take some notes, you can look at it later. But I think the key word there that is often bypassed or overlooked is the word practice. those who practice such things. In the King James, it'll say those who do such things. And in the NIV, it says those who live like this. This isn't just an occasional slip. Oh dear, I had a selfish ambition one day that's just condemned me for life. It's not that. It is people who perhaps have that habit or who practice those things as a habit. But there's a bit more to that in terms of the dispensational considerations. We might talk about it some other time. It's just going to take us a bit too far away. Now we're on to verse 22 and 23 about the fruit of the Spirit. And what we have here is a list. And this fruit of the Spirit, well, can you put the words fruit of the Spirit into a different language?
The outworkings of the Spirit, maybe. You bear fruit, you bear these attributes.
Product.
Traits, products.
Evidence of.
Evidence of. Okay. Mm. Evidence of what?
Evidence of the Spirit. The fruit is the evidence of the Spirit.
Okay. In what sense? The Holy Spirit living within us? Leading us? What?
Both of those.
Okay. All right. Yeah, I think that's pretty close to the mark. The fruit of the Spirit, another way of putting this, I think, is what results from heeding the leading of the Spirit. What results from heeding, listening to, following the leading of the Spirit.
The fruit
of the Holy Spirit. The fruit will come. That's right. So rather than following the natural tendencies of the flesh or the natural tendencies of our sinful nature, what results from listening to the Spirit who dwells within us, that is God's Spirit who dwells within us, will produce this list of outcomes, or something like this. And we shouldn't be too strict about this list. There are 9 aspects that are listed there, and those aren't the only ones that following the leading of the Spirit will produce. Now, there's possibly 9 outcomes: love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. But there's more to that in reality. There could be 9 outcomes, or there might be 1 main outcome with further explanation. And I'd suggest to you, actually, we're going to have a look at a passage that I think will verify this in a moment, but I think what's really being said here is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, or the result of heeding the Holy Spirit's leading is love. And then that will manifest itself in such ways as joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Have a think about that for a moment. Put a bookmark in Galatians 5. We're going to come back to it in a moment. And I'd like you to go to Colossians chapter 3. Forward 3 books to Colossians chapter 3. I'm suggesting to you that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now think of all that love encompasses. It's that unselfishness. It's love of others or giving to others, sacrifice of self for others, for the sake of others. And then other aspects or virtues will follow. Have a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We'll pick up our reading, 12 to 14. Paul's writing and he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." There's a few of the words that we've just read in Galatians 5 there, aren't there? "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, all of those are issues with how we deal with other people, how we relate to other people, how we treat other people. Verse 14, "Over all these virtues that have just been listed, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." What I'd suggest to you here is that the fruit of the Spirit that we've read in Galatians, the result of heeding the Holy Spirit's urgings and pleadings with us, is an attitude that focuses more on the needs of others rather than our own desires. That's what I think really is being said there. And that the idea of love encompasses all those things. The rest of the list there more or less are the ways that that is worked out. It doesn't really matter if you treat this as a list of 9 words or as a list of 1 word with few extras. it's almost pedantic in a sense, or it's a semantic, isn't it? Playing with words. But I think it is important for us to get the idea of how important love is. Not liking each other. I like you all here. But it's more important that I love you. Agape. I'm just going from the scriptures. That is the thing that is really focused on.
I think it also should be said there that even if you didn't like one or two of us, you still love us, which is not the same as, you know, extra liking or a stronger liking. It's a different thing altogether, isn't it?
God so loved the world he gave his only son. Mm. And yet there's things and people in the world he says he hates.
Yes.
I was going to say, it's about the external, the outward manifestation that the Spirit enables us to, when we're tapped into that, sorry, bad choice of words, that love is then obvious to everybody else that we would come in contact with.
That's true. I do agree with that outward display. Mm. But some of these traits that we're talking about are inward.
Yes.
And might never be evident to anyone else. Mm. Being patient with someone, for example.
I think that would be fairly evident to other people, David.
Not all the time.
No.
Yeah. I'm being patient with you right now.
I know. That's right. And everybody knows this.
But at home, there's just Janelle and I at home, and we've learned over the years to be patient with each other most of the time. Mm. Sometimes we're not.
That at those times when you really have to draw in, when we've got that choice to act in a particular way or not, and we go, okay, where does the Spirit lead me to go? Okay, I need to be patient here.
Mm.
Isn't that going to be obvious?
Isn't what going to be obvious?
To the other person.
Not all the time. I've been, in my humble opinion, patient with Janelle the last couple of days, and I'm not sure she was aware of it. And she probably, and I'm sure that she has been patient with me plenty of times in our lives, and I haven't been aware of it. That's true, isn't it? No,
yeah.
I'm giving you a right of reply here.
No, that's true.
That's true.
I watch you go, here she goes, oops.
Yeah.
Right, I'm going to be patient here, I'm going to calm down, it's going to work, and it does, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And there are other times when you're round about and I go, yes, dear.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, dear. And, but it works because you make a conscious decision to do the right thing rather than lose your cool.
That's right. And sometimes we're aware of that with each other and sometimes we're not. You might be in a different room.
Mm.
All right, so I phrase it poorly. There are enormous benefits to others, which is helpful if we are tapped into the Spirit.
Yes, I think there's definitely benefits, yes, yes.
Benefits to the relationship.
Oh, absolutely, yeah, very much,
yes.
very much.
People watching that relationship, you watch people who have been married longer than you, or you watch people that you admire, and they do those things, and you think, oh, that's how you do it.
Mm. Yeah. Anyway, but, you know, ask Janelle afterwards. She can blow the secrets of our relationship wide open. Did you want to say something there?
I was just going to say, I mean, most of the time we're not following the Spirit, and that's very obvious to everybody else.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Yes. And I'm guilty here. Just because I'm telling you how to live your life doesn't mean that I'm not aware of my shortcomings in this myself. When Paul says, "O wretched man that I am," because he has this turmoil within himself, well, I've felt that many times in my life and will continue to until the day I die, because that's just the nature of the way things are. If we are a believer with that sinful nature and we have the Holy Spirit tugging in a different direction, we're going to feel that. And we're not always going to pass the test. So I actually think heeding that leading or the urgings of the Holy Spirit, arguably it's the hardest part of the Christian walk. Not going with our natural tendencies, but listening for that leading and heeding that leading as well. Once we look outside of ourselves and seek God's will, then I think some of those other virtues are more likely to follow. What did you ever think about that? We'll go back to Galatians chapter 5. I did originally intend for us to go through each of these words to some degree and have a look at some examples from Scripture, but I think, as I say, you can have a look at that book, or I'm sure there's plenty of other great resources available for you to find out more about joy, peace, kindness, patience, all those sorts of things. And we do essentially know what those words mean. I think all of us would have a basic idea of what those words would mean. So we're in Galatians 5 again, verse 22, 23. But what I'd like to do is to allow you to have 1 minute to actually look at that list in front of you. And I want you to consider how the words and the virtues on that list might play a part in your life in this coming week. How can you exercise that unselfish aspect of love and all that goes with it? And in which situations might it manifest itself in your life this week? Okay, I'm going to give you a minute, and only 1 minute, just to think about that. Okay, let's keep going. I'd like you to have a look at verse 24. Verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, we still have desires to be fleshly or to follow the flesh or follow the sinful nature, however you want to express it. Romans 7, what I don't want to do, I do. Things I do want to do, I don't do. You know the verse. But what's been spoken about here, those passions and desires, those have not been finished with as such. They're still going to be a part in our life. That's the bad news. But the good news is that the power of sin and death has been nullified. That power and the results have been overcome. You think about what's said in Romans, I think it's chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But, you know the next part? But go on, the gift of God is eternal life.
In Jesus Christ.
Yes, in Jesus Christ our Lord, or in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's right. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We still are going to fail. That's the bad news. I think we have a bit of say over how often we fail and to what degree we fail, but it's just one of those things. It is spoken about in the scriptures. We're kind of stuck with it, unfortunately, that side of things. And there's no way that in our own power we could have done anything about that, because the ways of sin is death. But thankfully, your faith in Christ covers that. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit to accompany you and to urge you to do God's will. Thankfully, that's all because of the hard work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, on your behalf and on my behalf. Now, I just mentioned there about, as a believer in Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit to accompany us and to urge us to do God's will, to act as the paraclete. Remember those ideas of him being an advisor, a counsellor, a guide, occasionally a rebuker as well. And we read some similar ideas in Ephesians. So I'd like you to put a bookmark in Galatians 5 again. We'll go forward a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 2. It should only be a page or two away. In Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter, and we're not going to spend too much time on it, but I want you to get the idea of the flow of it. And I'll just point out a couple of verses as we get to them. We've just spoken about how Christ has crucified those desires of the flesh, but we also have this Holy Spirit within us. Okay, that's the setting. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, that is, Christ made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, the spirit at work in those who are disobedient, I think that this spirit is not so much an evil spirit or a demonic spirit. I might be wrong about that, so just write that one in pencil rather than in pen if you're taking some notes. But I think this is more to do with our natural tendencies, the attitudes we have, the natural man in us brings out, if you like, that spirit that works in us rather than the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not working in an unbeliever, because an unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit. So verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's sinful nature again, if you're reading in NIV. You see the idea of following the cravings of the sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts as opposed to following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places. And if you put a full stop there, then it's missed out the most important part of those verses. It is, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every blessing we have today and in the future is through Christ. Every one of them. If we don't have Christ, we do not have these blessings of God. And notice verse 5, it says, he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, again, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Now I want to go on and read these verses, because what we're talking about with the fruit of the Spirit are essentially actions. Their works, their behaviours. It's quite relevant to what we're about to read here in these famous verses. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's our salvation. For we are his workmanship. We're the result of his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, or unto good works, or as the NIV says, to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, not in order that we might be saved, but in order that we might please him and walk within his will and bring glory to his name. I think everyone here in this room will know, but in case someone's in any doubt, there are two aspects here. One is that we are saved totally by the grace of God, the good will of God, the pleasure of God, and we can't work towards that. We believe in Christ, then that is granted to us. But then it is up to us to also walk hand in hand with God to do the works that please him, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, kindness, etc., etc., and all the other things that are mentioned in Scripture. It was always God's intention that we should walk in God's ways. But because of our sinful nature, we can't be saved just by works. Thankfully, we can rely on the righteousness of Christ to cover that side of things. I'd like us to go straight to chapter 5 now, because the same thought is continued on there. Chapter 5, verse 8. Same ideas, just expressed a little differently. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the... What does your version say? The fruit of the...
Spirit.
Yeah, there's two different versions here. And I think the word light is actually the better one. So I think the King James, the New King James, will both say the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, but they've got a note, a marginal note, light.
That's it, yes. You'll see there's a little note there, and down the bottom, or wherever your marginal notes are, it'll say that some of the other texts say light, and the NIV has chosen the word light there. And I think that's really a better translation in this. It's probably the correct translation. You see, go back to verse 8. It's talking about darkness and light. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. It's not 100 miles away from the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. It's just the translation really should be light there, I think. And let's go on. I'm going to read that from verse 8 again and then go on to verse 10. But let's start again. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. This is a consistent thought all the way through the Scriptures. This idea about the leading of God's Spirit is not so that we might have a better life, a more comfortable life here with the right colour carpet in the house. It's the idea that the leading is to do with bringing glory to God through the way that his children act. Well, that's one way anyway. One of the ways that we can bring glory to God is the way that we behave. We read this so many times in so many different ways to the scriptures that our behaviour, if it is in accordance with what he wants, brings him pleasure. In Romans 12:1, it's sort of Old Testament typology or pictures here being brought up, but it says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice.
Holy and acceptable.
That's right, holy and acceptable to God. It's pleasing to God. I'm pretty sure somewhere here, yes, it's in chapter 5, Ephesians 5, I hope you're still there.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 2, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In the New King James Version, it talks about being a sweet-smelling aroma. And all the way through the Levitical laws, we read about this sweet-smelling aroma being something that pleases God. It's a bit hard to explain, and it's a bit too technical to go into the details right now, but when the lamb or the bullock or whatever was put on the altar, it was burning up and the smoke was ascending to the Lord, we are told a number of times that if it was offered in the right spirit and the right attitude, that that was a pleasing aroma to God. That action was a pleasing aroma to God. And our actions are clearly, if they are in accordance with God's will, they are pleasing to him. That's why we just read in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. These ideas are all intertwined, aren't they? We're not reading about different things here. It's almost like me being a scratch record. I'm saying the same things over and over and over again. All right, now this idea about us being led by the Spirit and doing what pleases God is also in Colossians 1. And I'd like you to turn there. Colossians chapter 1. We've read this passage, verse 9 to 11. We've read this a few times. Worth reading again. Paul's writing here, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. At the risk of sounding like yet another scratchy record, being filled with the knowledge of his will is not about what career path we should take. This is about how do we please God? How do we become so familiar with the ways and the attitudes and the actions in our lives that will please God and not serve ourselves? It can be, yeah. No, it's not a silly thing to say. That's right. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the same sort of idea of wherever we are, find out what pleases God, whether you're a master, a servant, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, find out what pleases God. Let's read it again from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. There's that phrase again. Fully pleasing him. And here's another phrase we've read. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit that works within us, bringing us to this point that we might walk worthy. It just gets back to that idea of being filled with God's knowledge, that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to him. I'd like you to go back to Galatians chapter 5, and I think we'll finish with this. The last verse that I'd like us to look at in Galatians 5 is verse 25. We've looked at it before. I think in the light of what we've spoken about and discussed in these last few weeks, it's pretty self-evident. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or NIV says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think that's a bit of a free translation, but we get the idea. If we live by the Spirit, it's not so much if we follow the Spirit's leading there, that first phrase. It's to do more with the fact that we have been given new life, the power that raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit, through his power, raised Christ from the dead, will also raise us. We have life in that sense. We have life in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. And it goes without saying, but I better say it just in case, is that a Christian can be accompanied by the Holy Spirit, but not walk according to the leading of the Spirit. You've been given the Spirit because you are a believer in Christ. But there's plenty of... Exactly. This is a separate thing, isn't it? Plenty of people, and you might even be one of them, never even think about what God wants. Never think about, how am I being led to please God? No, I think I'll just do my own thing anyway. And that's a choice we face many times in a single day. Before you leave this place tonight, you'll probably be faced with those decisions. We all get on with each other pretty well here, right? But there's probably decisions about these things that will face us before we even leave here. Such is the nature of the flesh, and such are the pleadings and the work of the Spirit at work in us. Essentially, what I'm trying to say here, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, is that if we follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will result. Primarily by way of an exhibition of love, unselfishness, not warm fuzzy feelings, but that unselfishness as defined in the Scriptures, particularly in that passage there. And that, the production of that fruit, is pleasing to God. So when the Scriptures say, find out what pleases God, now you know, if you didn't before.